be gone the next 2 weeks, and Linda's going to be teaching, and she's got lessons she's passing out if you haven't gotten one yet. I'm getting sick, so I hope my throat doesn't get too raspy, so y'all are going to need to help me today. And I apologize beforehand if it gets too hoarse. We had a lot of people in and out, and we had a lot of sick ones last week, so we're going to take just a minute and review about what we've been talking about. We're studying thankfulness, and the first thing we talked about is that it's the will of God, and we talked about what the will of God means. And then we talked about we have to do the will of God if we want to enter the kingdom of heaven. And then we looked at verses where we are to be abounding in thanksgiving and overflowing with gratitude. This is a command. This is not optional. If we choose not to be thankful, we are disobedient. This is part of our walk. It should be part of our character. And the other thing we looked at is that when we're thankful, it magnifies God. And we're in the middle of the second lesson. We're on 5C. We're looking at examples of thankfulness in the Bible. So let's turn to Romans 6. Susan, would you read verse 17 and 8? No, excuse me. Start with 16. Read 16 through 18 and also 22 and 23.
But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. 21:22?
Yes.
Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life.
Okay. What 16 means to me is that before we were a Christian, we were all a slave to something. It may be a person, it may be a possession, it may be an activity. What did y'all have for C? What was Paul thankful for?
I think that they obeyed from God and that they were set free from sin and that they had become slaves of righteousness instead of slaves of sin.
And this idea that she mentioned, obeying from the heart, this is voluntary. They didn't have to be coerced for anything. A Christian should be a slave to God's righteousness. Having been set free from sin, they became slaves of righteousness. We have the word form in verse 17, where he says, you obey from the heart that form of doctrine. The word form means a pattern or a type or an example. What is this form? What do y'all think this means? What is this form that Paul's talking about?
The standard, the gospel, set of things he talks about, the standard, and sound doctrine.
Exactly. I think it's the gospel that Paul taught, the gospel message. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. He taught the same thing. Carol, would you read 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 through 4?
Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures.
So this is the same gospel. Paul taught it everywhere. He didn't change anything he said. That the gospel message is Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Any comments on C?
Second of all, a comment is, when we think of pattern, several of us sew and make things, and if you don't follow the pattern, things don't come out right. Mm-hmm. And in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5, this is the same word that is translated pattern there. And God was telling Moses, you make everything according to the pattern that I showed you. And if God intended for Moses to follow the pattern exactly as it was laid out, then we can learn from that. He intends for us to follow the pattern exactly as it is laid out. We have some claiming to be Christians who want to say there really is no pattern. Because the Bible's not really a pattern. And they try to dismiss that there are certain rules and things that have to be done, things that have to be obeyed. And so we need to be mindful of that when we're studying with people, because they just kind of dismiss that there is a pattern that we have to follow, even people that would claim to be Christians.
Okay. Would you read Hebrews 8:5, Pat, please?
To serve a copy and a shadow of heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For see, he said, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain.
Okay, so this goes with the form that Paul was talking about. Okay, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 1. Lauren, would you read verse 8 through 11?
For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure of us strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also help him together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through me.
Okay, in verse 8, Paul's talking about Asia. One thing that happened in Asia in Acts 19, verse 23 through 41, is the story of Demetrius. He got all the workers together, and he said, if Paul keeps teaching what he's going to teach, then we're going to lose our business. They stood to lose a whole lot of money. And Demetrius caused the city to be in a big uproar. It was total confusion. And then Paul wanted to go into the theater, one of the places where the people were, and the disciples wouldn't let him go in. They said, no, it's too dangerous. And so this might be one thing that Paul was talking about. And when things settled down, he went on to Macedonia. Let's look at, we're going to come back here, but look at 1 Corinthians 15. Anna, can you read verse 30 through 32?
Why are we also in danger every hour? I affirm, brethren, by the boasting of you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. That company corrupts good morals.
So we see here that Paul risked his life daily to preach the gospel and to do what he believed God wanted him to do. And what would be the advantage to Paul if he didn't have the hope of the resurrection, the gospel that he taught? In verse 9 and 10 of our reading, he said we have the sentence of death. that we should not trust in ourselves, but he trusted in God, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us. One thing that happened, Paul was stoned and left for dead. You remember where that was in Acts 14? What city was that in? Lystra. So I don't know if that's what he's talking about there, but that's one place where he could have easily died. In fact, the people that stoned him thought he was dead. So what did John have for 2 Corinthians 1? Paul thankful for
your prayers, because that you felt like they've been answered by God.
That's one thing in a song, answered prayers. This is a big thing with Christians.
I guess this is an assumption on my part, because I've read this several times. I think Paul was thankful for their prayers for himself, but he also wanted them to continue to pray to be thankful because he had been delivered. So sometimes We pray real hard for something, and once we feel like our prayer's being granted, we never go back and thank God for the blessings we gave. And I mean that, I may be wrong with you.
Okay.
In other places, along, he's talking about his sufferings here. He even thanked God for being able to suffer for the cause of Christ. And sometimes, you know, is it, why should we be thankful for suffering? But if it, you know, for us to act as Paul did in a way to bring glory to God and to promote the gospel, you know, he trusted in God. It's mentioned here in this passage, you know, he trusted in God. We can do the same. And if we suffer because we're doing right, First Peter talks about, you know, that we're blessed. And so just do right. And if you suffer, you know, the Lord sees that, and we're blessed.
Paul did understand that God was the only one that could help him with all these trials that he underwent, that it had to be God. So as Paul trusted in the Lord and the Corinthians prayed, God delivered him, as he mentions in verse 10.
Mm-hmm.
And we should pray for one another so that thanks should be given that we've been talking about. If many people intercede, then many people thank God when he answers their prayers. We've talked about that. Whenever we face difficulties, we need to let others know so that they can pray for us. And then when they pray, God can be praised. Answers to prayer should always receive public praise. Look at Romans 15:30. The letter to the Romans, he's saying the same thing. Strive together with me. He covets their prayers. And look at 2 Peter 2:9. Here, Seema, can you read that? So we have comfort in knowing that God can deliver us from temptation, and others are praying for us, and we pray for others, and that should give us comfort. Anything else on 2 Corinthians 1?
It was interesting in the passage you read in, I was reading 1 Corinthians in Romans 16. The next verse, he's praying that he may rescue others. So it's not just prayers for us. Sometimes if we're, you know, we pray for the men that we support, that their work may go well, or they're going on a trip, that they might be received well, and that, you know, souls will be saved. And if we're working with somebody, we're trying to teach someone, it would be good if we ask others to pray for us, that their heart will be soft, or that we will answer their questions mm-hmm. in the right way, or that God will bless this study. And I don't think we think about that. I know.
Okay, let's look at 2 Corinthians 8:16. It's talking about Titus. Elizabeth, would you read verse 16 and verse 21?
But thanks be to God who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus. For we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men.
Okay, I have verse 21 because, I'm sorry, I gave you the wrong verse. Would you read verse 23?
As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brethren, they are messengers of the churches, a glory to Christ.
Okay, that's what I was looking for. I have verse 23 because where he says, my partner and fellow worker concerning you. First of all, what did y'all have for 2 Corinthians 8? What should we be thankful for? Or what was Paul thankful for?
The earnestness of Timothy.
Yes.
Sorry.
Yes, I had earnest care, which is the same thing. And the reason I had 23 is the phrase, my fellow worker concerning you, that's the same thing to me. Concerning you and earnest care. What did Paul ask Titus to do? What's going on here? Titus to take the money. This was the collection for the Judean saints. And Paul asked him to do it, but Titus did it because he wanted to do it. To me, this is like there's a lot of announcements about, first we had Jamie and now we have Amy and we have other women that are pregnant. Just because this announcement is made, that does, if we go see Amy, is it because somebody said, this would be a good thing to do? No, it's because we really want to do this. So, to me, this is what Titus did. Paul asked him to do it, but Titus really wanted to do it. Any comments on Titus?
Go ahead, Pat. I was asking, did he just go there to collect money, or did he go there to urge them to take the collection up? They were dragging their feet, and he had Paul been dragging all over that whole point and what they were going to do. And I may be wrong, I didn't read from the text, but he talked about in verse, let's see, he tells them that in Macedonia they're given above their ability and all that. He said, verse 10, I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, and not only to do this, but also to decide to do it, but now finish doing it also. So I felt like Titus went back there to get them to do what they were supposed to do, what they had promised, said they were going to do, so they wouldn't be embarrassed when, you know, and they didn't necessarily receive him well. You come tell me I got to give my money, you know, it sounds good when you're talking about it, but when you start digging in your pocket, it's a different story. Some of us may have a
better handle. You can really appreciate his earnest attitude, because who wants to go and tell people they need to be doing stuff and tracking their feet on?
And I think verse 24 goes along with those thoughts. It starts out with therefore, because we read 23.
Mm-hmm.
Openly before the church, show them the proof of your love. I agree. I think he's going there to get them to do what they had promised. This is all, this is the chapter, you know, that talks about
you made this, you know, you need to get it together, you need to show the proof of your love, and Titus is coming, and he's, you know, he's going to do this work. He's not just going to pick up the money. He's going to teach him. You know, you get this done. Hey, Paul, you know, he's a messenger along with Paul.
That reminds me of Haggai and Zerubbabel. We've studied them several times over the past year, year and a half. With what Elizabeth said, you know, Haggai and Zerubbabel had to get them busy building the temple. And what had it been 16 years? Is that what it was? And it's not easy to, like Elizabeth said, to have to do that.
The first five chapters. First five verses of chapter 9, great, let's go on to explain. You know, if Macedonians come with him, you know, they're going to be put to shame. Paul and them would be put to shame because he used them as such an example of what he did.
Would you read that?
For it is superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I sent the brethren in order that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, so that, as I was saying, you may be prepared. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to speak of you, will be put to shame by this conference. So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, so that the same would be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness.
Okay.
And, you know, today we can be thankful for the same thing. You know, it's not a Paul, Titus, and gift, but we can be thankful for our brethren that help us, our brethren in the field, you know, our preachers in the field, and that we send money to and everything, like we were talking about a while ago, that we can be thankful for others who support the gospel, you know, and who sing to these. So we should be thankful for our brethren, and even if it's helping me to do something in the kingdom, or whether it's helping others to do the work. Be grateful.
And that also brings to my mind elders. Their job is not always easy. There's a lot of things that go on behind the scenes that we don't ever know about. And their job is not easy. And so pray for them too. Okay, Philippians 1. Linda, would you read verse 3-5?
I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now.
Okay, we've talked about this some, but here is where I noticed the word thank that Paul's talking about. This is a continual thanking, and we've already talked about this in some of these other verses, but Paul continually thanked God for the Philippians. And we know that this is the book on joy. And he says, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel. And I think this fellowship is a financial fellowship. Look at chapter 4. Laura, would you read verse 14 through 16?
Now ye Philippians know also that at the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me in the gospel, and not even the feeling that you owe me. For even in Thessalonica, you said once, and then I saw the question.
So, Paul was very thankful for them, and when he thought of them, it brought joy. any comments?
You know, when you read the letters that the preachers we support, you're always reading of their thankfulness as our support.
Yes.
Having been married to a preacher on the receiving end of support, it is, you're very thankful because you could not do your work you're doing in a place that could not afford to support you. There are brethren there, there are souls there, and the church cannot support a man to work full time. And a man can support himself and work, but then it takes away the time he has to do the work that he is there to do. And so it is very thankful. You're very glad when someone loves you enough to, and loves the gospel enough to send you money so that you can do what you feel like is your obligation to do. And have the time to spend and devote yourself to studying, to teaching others. So it is a thank, it's very humbling. Especially when people send it to you that you don't know. You send them a letter or somebody told them about you and told you to send a letter to them, and they're total strangers as far as physical things. But we all share that bond in Christ, and it was very humbling and very, it's still very good.
I think,
yes, go ahead.
I think we are thankful for each other because they have that support. I came here to see a lot of support, and I'm very thankful because without that support for with each other, I don't think we would ever made it this far.
Right.
And I'm thankful that the support that I see with each other.
And one thing that gives me a lot of joy, sometimes I'll read a letter, and if it's got the web address, I'll just sit there and send a letter back to them. And what makes me feel good is when they answer me back right away. Because, you know. So.
You never know how much that touches. I was going through some old papers the other day, and I come across a letter from Sister Johnson, who's in Nigeria. And I mean, this was 7 or 8 years ago, you know. And, you know, to sit down, and a woman who, of very, very, very humble means, and he had all kinds of health problems, and her husband struggling, but yet, you know, Moses was preaching. And to sit down and write Sister in America, you know, a letter. And so you just never know how it's going to touch someone and urge one on to encouragement, you know, and joy. So, you know, like you, we need to take advantage of these opportunities.
Colossians 1. Susan, would you read verse 9 through 14?
For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For He delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
So, what is Paul thankful for in this passage?
Salvation.
Mm-hmm. In this passage, he's asking for the Colossians to grow into maturity. We've talked about walk all the way throughout this, and he says, walk worthy of the Lord, filling with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every work. He talks about God is the only person that can qualify us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints and the light. What that means to me, I don't know if I'm understanding this right, but what that means to me is God is the only person that has the power. Not the power, but he's the only one. He set forth how we're to become saved, and he's the only one that has the right to do that. And so when we follow his will, then that's how we become partakers. We have redemption and forgiveness. We need to have a proper understanding of the one, of the God that we serve. Our inheritance is not earned. We receive it by this walk that we've been talking about, having the right kind of walk. Any comments on Colossians 1?
Verse 4. He starts in verse 3. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we've heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and the love that you have for all the saints. You know, they're sharing in this gospel, their faith, their work, their love for the saints, and then he says, you know, and so go on and walk in a manner worthy, and then giving thanks to God because all of them, you know, him, them, everyone who listens to the gospel is, you know, can get these blessings that he just described. And so, but he's thankful for these faithful people who are following the gospel that he taught. You know, he's not going to have to be ashamed. He's not, you know, like he's talking about to the Corinthians, you know, it would be for nothing kind of thing. And so, you know, he's thankful for their faith and their love. And we should be. We should be thankful for the power of the gospel and others in this world. This world is so full of wickedness. You know, thank God for there are still some, you know, that we can stand together with to help us be righteous.
Yes, we just had a lesson on the world calls evil good and good evil. That goes along with what you're saying. Steve preached on this Sunday, and he talked about the ing words in this passage. Pleasing him, being fruitful, increasing in knowledge, giving thanks. Anything else? Okay. First Thessalonians. Thessalonica was the largest city in Macedonia and the capital of the province. So let's read verses, chapter 1. Lauren, would you read verse 2 through 9?
We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God the Father. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia to believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God.
Okay, and look at chapter 2, verse 13. Now, Bauer, would you read that? Received the word in much affliction when they received it with joy. They became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believed. Hold your finger here and turn back to Acts 17. Look at verse 2. When Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths, reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. So that's the beginning of the church in Thessalonica. The gospel that Paul taught exposed the falsehood of idolatry. They turned from their idols to serve a true and living God. Any comments on Thessalonica? Okay, look at verse 6. Paul says, "You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy and of the Holy Spirit." Look at 1 Corinthians 11 and 1. Along with that idea, Paul says, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." And look at Philippians 2:5. Amanda, would you read that?
"Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus."
And look at 1 John 2:6. Margaret, would you like to read that?
"He will say, 'He abided me, up to himself also, just as he
was.'" So these are scriptures that encourage us to do what the Thessalonians did. We need to be followers of the Lord and followers of Paul. Paul is a good example for us. In verse 8, we see that their faith toward God had gone out in every place. In section B, we talked about that, or question B, rather, we talked about that, how people in other places know about our faith, and that's not arrogant, but that's what we want it to be. If we're trusting and following in God, other people are going to hear about it. Look at Mark 4:20, the parable of the sower. To me of having the determination to do what God says and follow God and follow His call. He calls us to have the right kind of walk and to be thankful. Any comments on H? Okay, did y'all have any scriptures that you wanted to mention about examples of, there's very, very many, very many. Okay, I had a couple of others. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 1:12. Linda, would you read that?
1 Timothy 1:12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me in service.
So Paul was very thankful for the way Linda mentioned something like this earlier. The way his life took a different turn, Paul was very thankful that God put him in the ministry. He said, I was a blasphemer, a persecutor. I was insolent, which is the idea of being violent. He obtained mercy because he did it ignorantly and unbelief. A lot of the Psalms that we've been looking at, and if we have time at the end, we'll look at some more. They all start off thanking God and thanking God for his mercy. And we need to keep in our minds the mercy that God has shown towards us. Let's turn to Luke 2. Verse 36 through 38.
Yes. And there was a prophetess Anna, the daughter of Peniel, of the tribe Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. And then as a widow at the age of 84, she never left the temple every night and day with fastings and prayers. At that very moment she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him. To all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem.
Well, we see in verse 38 that Anna gave thanks to the Lord, but what was she doing? What else was she doing in verse 38?
That's evangelizing.
Yes. She talked to anybody that would listen about the phrases, all those who look for redemption in Jerusalem. And she was a prophetess. She spent a lot of time in the temple.
You know, Simeon, my brother, that praise of God, because we could live long enough to see the Messiah. And God is constantly there. And so, you know, through the eyes of faith, we see the Messiah and the promise, the coming of the promise of God, what he had promised to do, he has done. And we can be like Simeon, we can praise God because he brought it out in his time. That was the promise. We can also, like Simeon, you know, see the glory of God.
That's everything I have on this lesson. Does everybody have the lesson at the top that says overcoming ingratitude? Anybody need that lesson?
Do you need this?
Everybody back well.